while you're on, I'll sneak up here and wait for you to finish. Okay.
Our scripture reading today is, surprise, surprise, it's from the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. And just as you study these words and as Pastor Dan builds them out, it's amazing when you contemplate the meaning of each and every one of the verses, how deep and profound the word really is. So, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they have persecuted the prophets who were before you." May God add to the reading of his word this morning.
Thank you, Mark. Good morning, everyone. Good to have you here. My name is Dan. I'm on the ministry team here with lots of wonderful people, and if you would like to be on the team, you're welcome to join. There's lots to do. Many hands make light work. We have had a wonderful week of celebration. We're going to have a shower for the newlyweds in a little moment, and there's lots of joy in the hearts of many. And at the same time, we've had some significant loss, and there's some deep pain in other hearts. And our hearts go out to Britt, our dear friend who lost her dad this week. And as we speak, David Aberdeen, I had a chance to watch a little bit of the hockey game with David on Wednesday, and our beloved friend David Aberdeen is not doing very well in the hospital today. So we're going to continue just to bring all those people who need a special touch from the Lord today to him, as well as rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. We are into the Sermon on the Mount. As you heard Mark read that, it is an upside-down kingdom. And I always get a song in my heart in the mornings, and I woke up today, and this just blasted through my soul, and I want to start this service like every service, putting our Lord Jesus in his rightful place, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. We're here to lift up the name and the person of Jesus, who said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all people unto me." And if you're here today, God's not only pursuing you, but he's drawing you into a friendship with him. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace. My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread throughout the earth abroad, the honors of your name. Jesus, the name. That charms our fears. That bids our sorrows cease. 'Tis music in the sinner's ears. 'Tis life and health and peace. You can receive the life and the health and the peace of Jesus right now. Right now. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for you and for me. Jesus, we know you're the answer to everything we face. And we ask you to be present today in our pain and in our sorrow, as well as in our joy. Thank you for meeting everyone in this room and online where they are. And we know that you are a great Savior, and we thank you for meeting us in our time of need, in our time of joy, and we love you. Amen. Driving up yesterday, I was on my way to a point in the road where I told you a couple of months ago in the spring that I came very close to hitting a man who had been knocked off his bicycle, and he was in basic shock, not moving, shaking on the road, and I was able to do a bit of first aid, and the paramedics came, and that man was well, lost some memory, but he was okay. And ironically, just this week, in the exact same spot, I got to the intersection and stopped. And I don't see a lot of accidents, and I haven't heard that metal-on-metal crash, but I just heard that thud and that breaking glass, and a car veered off the road into the ditch, ran into a tree, and everybody froze. And it's interesting, in any circumstance like that, where there's a crowd around, people react differently. Some just drive off as quickly as they can because they're not sure what to do. And myself and another lady and another man pulled over and immediately jumped out of the vehicle. The lady got on the phone. The guy over here was a police officer from Halton. And I was able to walk up to the side of the car. And here was a gentleman who was with his friend. And she was sobbing uncontrollably. They got out of the car. And to make sure that they were safe, we kind of guided them away from the vehicle. There was no fire or burning. But it was quite traumatic to see these people in their time of need. But what was quite amazing is everything I said to them at that moment, they were vulnerable enough to listen and to act because they were desperate. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, the desperate for me. And the man on the road with the bike and this couple, they just completely fell under our care and did exactly what was instructed. We got them to safety. It was a beautiful moment. And you're meeting people every week. And sometimes we force the gospel and we force Jesus on people because they're just not interested and they're not ready. And I'd like to let you off the hook if someone is not interested. Like my neighbor today who said that she wanted an audio book and where to start. And I said, well, I have the Bible, audio. She said, no thanks. Okay, I'm loving my neighbor, but she's not interested right now. But there are people who are in a place of desperation and hurt. And you'll know. And they're poor in spirit. And they're ready to receive the grace of God. Last time we were talking about the idea of repentance, where you're going one way and God basically turns you around and says, I'm going to give you a new direction and a new hope and a new focus in Christ. And I was reading in a book on the Good Shepherd that a Christian is simply someone who's completely lost and desperate and acknowledges the fact that they're found. Question, has Jesus found you? And are you okay with saying, yeah, I'm lost and I need him? Some of you have walked with the Lord for a long time, or maybe drifted a little bit, because we tend to drift. And being poor in spirit is a posture that we need to remain in all the time, desperate for a touch from God himself. In regards to the Sermon on the Mount, Philippiansis says, thunderously, inarguably, the Sermon on the Mount proves that before God, we all stand on level ground. murderers, temper throwers, adulterers, lusters, thieves and coveters, we're all desperate. And this is the fact that as human beings, we need God Himself. Having fallen from the absolute ideal, we have nowhere to land but in the safety net of absolute grace. Grace. God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. I was in the closet this week and I thought, I need to confess something to you people. I think I'm a hoarder. You laugh. Have you been in your closet lately? Do you need all those shoes? Ouch. Do you need every t-shirt? How about the cups and saucers and cutlery? I don't know what you're hoarding onto. Maybe it's the screen time, or in my case, the NFL football games getting better. I've got way too many socks, and we'll stop at that. And then I realized something that I do as well that I need to be careful of, and that Jesus speaks into in the prelude to the Sermon on the Mount, is something I do that I need to be very careful of, is I hoard friendship. And it's interesting that whatever you hoard, it's based on fear. You know that my dad would always use a line, and my dad is a legitimate hoarder, and we have fun with this, he knows it. Oh, I might need that someday, son. You never know. When are you going to use that? Interesting. And when it comes to friends, there's a fear that if you don't have enough, maybe you'll lose some. And Jesus does something the night before he preaches the Sermon on the Mount, which is really curious. He's about to choose his 12 disciples. And Jesus, it says in Luke chapter 6, spent all night praying. Now that I would like to be accused of. Hoarding time alone with Jesus. That I would like to be accused of. Hoarding prayer. Hoarding desperate cries to the throne of grace. I wish that could be said of me, and I hope maybe one day it will be. When Jesus chose his 12 friends, there's lots of types of friends. I've talked to you about the 3 a.m. friend, the person that you call at 3 a.m. when you need them most, and that person who, when you don't call them at 3 a.m. when you need them most, is very upset with you. That's a 3 a.m. friend. I have a lot of latte friends. Latte friends, the coffee friends, right? Thanks for bringing her. She's listening. Jacqueline, I'm glad you're here. Yeah, so the latte group is wonderful, but have you ever heard of the cactus friend? I've been called a cactus friend. No, it's not a prickly person, although they're there. My friend Jerry Benjamin, who's a rabbi, he says, Dan, you're a cactus friend. I go, ouch. He goes, you don't need a lot of watering. I see Jerry every 5 years. It's explosive. It's wonderful. It's amazing talking theology with a rabbi. And when I see him, though, it's like the first time in a long time, every time. And there's people in our life, I love the phrase, some for a reason, some for a season, others for a lifetime. And you can't keep collecting relationships because you're going to get thin. So those of you who are like me, who keep stacking up the relationships, Jesus says, I've got one best friend, his name is John. There's two others in that group called Peter and James. And when it matters most, Peter, James, and John are always there. Transfiguration, Golgotha, night before he dies. One best, three close, and then the 12. And I had a gracious, kind friend look at me in the eye one day and say, if Jesus has 12, 3, and 1, Dan, who are you to think you can influence more people than the Son of God? And he meant it in a beautiful way. Think about your friendships. Some of you need a few more. Some of you need to lean into the one in the three that you can trust and be very deeply vulnerable with. Others got to build out to that 12. Some of you need to say goodbye to some friendships that are not healthy for you. And you know what to do. So Jesus sits the 12 down and he goes up to a mountain, and it says, seeing the crowds, Matthew 5, verse 1, he went up on a mountain and he sat down. This is so packed with information. Sees the crowds, goes to a mountain, sits down. His disciples came to him. He opened his mouth, taught them in these words, saying, and then boom, the avalanche of information that Mark read that you're like, wow, how on earth can I ever meet that standard? And in any crowd, whether it's a trucker convoy, whether it's a football game, whether it's a bunch of people at the Capitol, every crowd, whether it's here, has some characteristics. Number one, there's always controversy in crowds. I know we all agree on everything and get along, so we're just going to pretend it's the other crowds. Just assuming there's some controversy in here and there's some difference in opinion, which I know we all agree. We're not running a cult. You'll feel the letter Sesame Street people. You're going to feel the letter C for Cookie coming up here. We're not running a cult, so you're allowed to think the way you think and believe the way you believe. But we want to bring you to the person of Jesus, who claims to be the way, the truth, and the life. That is an absolute claim. We don't do well with those today. How dare you say you're the only way to God? You're the only truth of God, and you're the only life of God. But we stand on that pillar, and that hill I will die on. But there's controversy, difference of opinion. I love where the word university comes from. You ever think of this, guys? University comes from unity in diversity. Unity in diversity brings university. I love the fact that we have a lot of opinions here and a lot of people who love Jesus and are wrestling through the issues. It's a good thing. And that's why, like a university, we can have the sciences and the philosophies and the maths, and we come together and we wrestle. But because we're not running a cult, we are based on the five solas of the Reformation tradition. Sola Scriptura, this is the only word of God. Sola Christus, you're only saved through Jesus. Sola Fide, that's saved through faith. Sola Gratia, that is by grace alone, through faith in Christ alone, and the word of God alone, to the glory of God alone. Five solas, look them up. That's one of our anchors, got to know that. But in the group that Jesus is speaking to, you've got the committed, followers of Jesus, the curious and the confused, the corrupt. Can you imagine Jesus is preaching this beautiful word, and there's Judas, who he knows will betray him. There's Peter, who he knows will deny him. There's the 12, who he absolutely knows will run away in his darkest hour. To add to that, the Herodians are there. And nothing Jesus says in a small town of Galilee, surrounded by little villages where everybody knows everybody's business. You guys get that? The small town vibe. Everything is going back to Herod. Everything's getting back to Pilate. Eventually to Caesar. They're under a dictatorship. They're under the control of an evil empire that is very unhealthy. And rather than complain, Jesus lays out a beautiful formula on how to live in the kingdom alongside the kingdom. I like to be politically involved. It's important to know. And I know that everybody who's interested in politics, this is quite the next 4 weeks. But we have another kingdom. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is laying out how that kingdom rolls. So he sees the crowds. He deliberately goes up on a mountain, which I find really clever by Jesus, because what he's trying to do is he's letting everybody know Abraham went up a mountain with his son to make a sacrifice. That Redeemer is here. Moses went up to a mountain to give the law. Jesus goes up to the law mountain just like Moses. And Moses said in Deuteronomy The Lord your God, Deuteronomy 18, for those of you who take notes, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, Moses, from among you, your brothers, and whoever listens to him is receiving me. Deuteronomy 18. It's amazing. Jesus goes up to the mountain just like Moses. And it's interesting. It says, saw the crowds, gathered the disciples. He goes up to a mountain and he sits down. You stand to teach. I'm sorry. As a rabbi, you stand to pray and you sit down to teach. Jesus is making it very, very clear, very subtly, that that Moses of the Old Testament is a mirror of me. That Abraham, who lived by faith alone, one greater than Abraham is here. One greater than Moses is here. And those who had been curiously following the news of the day would realize that Moses was born under a cruel ruler and they tried to kill him. So was Jesus. Moses escapes as a baby under the Pharaoh's empire. They try to kill him. Jesus escapes Herod. Moses, miracle worker. Jesus has been traveling around working miracles all the time, and he shifts from doing the miracles to teaching. Same as Moses. Miracles under Pharaoh, now he's teaching the law. And those who are paying attention are like, wait a minute, one greater than Moses is here. Moses leaves Egypt. The Bible says in a beautiful messianic prophecy, out of Egypt, I have called my son. Moses passes through the Red Sea. Jesus goes into the waters of baptism. Moses, 40 years in the wilderness. Jesus, 40 days, 40 nights. Moses goes up a mountain, Sinai, Abraham, Horeb. Here's Jesus and delivers the law. And Jesus says in Matthew 5:17, pivotal verse to understand the Sermon on the Mount, do not think that I have come to abolish the law. Don't think I've come to throw away the Old Testament, but to fulfill it in and through my life. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible is separated into three sections. And we have a Hebrew scholar here, Stan, who was correcting my Hebrew the other week. I said the word blessed is Baruch. And Stan says, come here. It's not Baruch. That's anglicized. It's Baruch. It's guttural Baruch. And spits all over my face. To which I said, Stan, I'm going to anglicize it, okay? Unless I'm going to water the flowers. But Stan can read Hebrew, and that's exciting. Hebrews, Old Testament's in three sections. Remember them, Stan? The law, the Nevi'im, and the Ketuvim. So the law, the prophets, and the writing. Mosaic law, prophets, Isaiah and friends, writing. Ecclesiastes, Proverbs, Solomon, and friends. When Jesus comes to give the Sermon on the Mount, he ticks every one of those boxes. I've come to fulfill the law. Listen to this, Matthew and Romans. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for everyone who believes. Galatians, the law was our guardian to point us to Christ. We call it the shadow and the substance. The law always points to Jesus because you can't keep it. But Jesus can. And when you cry to Jesus, that law, 316 Mosaic laws, I can never, ever fulfill that. I can't do that. He says, I never said you could, but I can. I'm God. I always said that I would. I'm going to fulfill the law through you. Jesus, one greater than the law, is here. The prophets, this is called the Nevi'im, the prophets, Joshua, Judges, King, Jesus says, Isaiah's suffering servant. Isaiah's suffering servant, the one who a smoldering wick he will not snuff out, a bruised reed he will not break. Jesus comes, and everything said of him in the prophets comes to fruition. On the road to Emmaus, he's walking down, and after his resurrection, two guys join him, and they say, don't you know what's going on? Don't you know the news? Jesus of Nazareth, We thought he was a prophet. We thought he was the prophet of Moses, but they killed him. They nailed him to a cross, and it's the third day. And Jesus said to them, wow, how slow of heart to believe and how foolish you are. And it says he went through the law and the prophets and told these two men everything concerning himself. I love that phrase, a bruised reed he won't break, a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. When I think of this church, and I'm on the road 2 days ago helping a needy person in a car accident, I think of you. Not a day goes by that someone does not text me or phone me and say, here's a need, Dan, I'm going to meet it. Someone's in the hospital, I'm going. Someone needs food, I'm bringing it. Someone needs company, I'm going to visit them. It's extraordinary. And when I was teaching a couple of years ago and finishing my career, I met a young boy named Nathan. I'm what's called I can be a very task-oriented teacher. I've got my agenda. This is what I want to get done. And those of you who educate, something that's called off-task behavior, I notice right away. The ADD just clicks in. Morgan just smiled. I notice because she's a teacher and she knows, right? Stan's looking very, very pensive. Where's he going with this? I notice, right? So Nathan has some kind of, I don't like this phrase, but we use it all the time. Oh, they're on the spectrum. We're just always labeling things. But Nathan had some issues. They said he was on the spectrum. And when I walked in, I'd hear noise. And it irritated me to no end. And instead of being a kind, gentle educator, his buddy would laugh at him, and they would have this little play while I was trying to teach, and I got really irritated and just ripped into them. So I tried the law. Do what you're told. I'm in charge. Shut up. It needs to be quiet in here. I went the law. How's that going in this type of classroom, Morgan, these days? Law doesn't work too good for me anymore, so I thought maybe I'll go grace on Nathan. And Nathan was on the playground alone because he didn't have any friends. And he walked over to me and I go, morning, morning, Nathan. Hi. One word answers, very curt, very abrupt. Hi. I go, Nathan, I'll use my mighty bark. Would you mind if I called you Nate? Okay. Are you sure? Yeah, Nate. Well, what I want, Nathan, is from now on, and I think I either had an umbrella or my arm, and I went, Nathan, I'm going to call you the great Nate. And I want you to live up to that in my classroom because I see greatness in you. Are you okay with that? Yep. And when you look at people, not for what you see right now. I love the coach of the Dallas Cowboys, Jimmy Johnson. Don't coach an athlete where they're at. Coach them where you want them to be. And I said, Nate, I see greatness in you. You're going to be awesome. He comes back to class, and I put the stickers on everybody's desk because I did a new seating plan, and his said the great Nate. And the kids in the classroom picked up on that, and they started calling him the great Nate. And all of a sudden, his mom comes up at Christmas in tears. What happened to my son? In grade 5, 2 years before that, he was ripping down the bulletin boards of the classroom, and every kid had to walk out because he was torching the class. And one moment of, I'm going to assume you're great, Nathan, and his mom was in tears. She handed me an envelope and just said, thank you. No strings attached. I went home. I always give my cards to Julia. She opens it up, and there's $200 in there as a kindness gift. Valentine's Day rolled around, and Nathan wasn't happy. I go, Nate, what's going on? He goes, it's a bad day for me. It's Valentine's Day, Nathan. I don't have a Valentine. Noor, N-O-O-R, Noor, unbelievably cool kid, stands up, "I'll be your Valentine, Nate," and the class erupts. And his smile was a mile wide. She got it. She got it. Nathan has a photographic memory. There's a little game they play. I don't know if you're any geography teachers, but you know when you put the world map up and you kind of figure out where things are and something lights up? He would go up to the front of the classroom and the little light would come on and he would literally be able to tell you every single major city in the country. In the world. And the dignity that that boy got because we treated him on the basis of the potential in his heart was stunning. And when Jesus comes to ancient Palestine, the losers and the lost and the hurt realize this man sees who I can be, not who I am in him. He fulfills the prophets, a bruised reed he won't break, a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. Time's up. Last one, you can look it up. It's called the Ketuvim, it's the writings. Jesus is all over the writings. He is the wisdom of God in the Proverbs. He's the peace king of Solomon. He's Lady Wisdom. I will read this. This is awesome. Proverbs 9, wisdom has built her house. Gentlemen, you need to hear that. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. Wisdom's personified, feminine. Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? Corinthians comes along and says, in him, he has become for us, Jesus, wisdom from God, our righteousness, holiness, redemption. If you look through the wisdom literature, you always see the phrase, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And Jesus says, when he shows up in Palestine, don't be afraid of the people who can kill your body. You fear God, who's in charge of heaven, hell, and your very soul. It's amazing. So Jesus epitomizes the law, the prophets, and the writings. It's amazing. And it says he sat down with his disciples. Discipler, a disciple, is a beautiful word. It's a mathetes or mathetai, and it means an apprentice or a trainee. You don't disciple someone in the latte club. You don't disciple someone in the cactus friend club. You disciple the 3 a.m. people. And with all due respect, friends, you can only do a couple well in a lifetime. So steward your time well. Those of you who have lots of kids, grandkids, that's your church. And you do that so well. I look at the families represented in this room, and it is beautiful. And the single people who have time to disciple those families. I love the way families in this church draw in the single people and encourage them to be part of the family. When I was single, I would always have wonderful families saying, Dan, can you spend time with my son, my daughter? Nathan is my favorite. His name is Nathan Stefani from British Columbia. If you're listening, Nate, I love you. 10 years old, British Columbia. Eli Cook became the 10 to 12-year-old leader this summer. And when I did that, Nathan came up to me on the third day, 10 years old, no word of a lie, put his hand on my back and said, hey, Dan, I really appreciate your Bible teaching. He's 10 years old. How can I pray for you? I walked up to his dad and I went, dude, your son's like Joseph and Daniel. His dad, great guy, goes, you gotta live with that. Nathan, like me, a little OCD, but incredibly brilliant. He is now an emergency doctor in Victoria. Very good looking, triathlete. Any single girls in your world, he's 30 years old, single emergency doctor. Great guy. Sorry, Nate. And he works in emergency. And he got a chance to preach on blessed are the poor in spirit. And he remembers all the drug addicts, all the injured, all the people who come in there, and he's thinking, Lord, you're calling them blessed, protected, favored, to be envied. And he made a beautiful mental shift. Being around all of these hurting people in the emergency ward, he realized, if I become like that in my posture towards you, Lord Jesus, I'm desperate. I need you all the time. When things go really, really well for me, there's a temptation to coast. I know that I need something that the Lord has put in my life to keep me calling my 3 a.m. friends and asking for the prayer that I need. And when I come in here in the morning and Ron's over there in the corner and needs a conversation, it's just amazing to sit down and talk to my buddy Ron, who's becoming a 3 a.m. friend over the years in our conversations. Appreciate you, Ron. Father Damien in Hawaii, of an island called Molokai, I'll close with this, 1840, is trying to minister to a group of lepers. And he's on an island called Molokai. Some of you have been there in Hawaii, and nothing happens. The ministry is fruitless. And every week he stands up and says, "My beloved," and he preaches the word and he teaches them the things of God, "My beloved," and nothing happens. Until one morning when he's pouring his cup of tea, he pours the boiling hot water on his foot and realizes that he has leprosy. And that Sunday morning, he said, "My fellow lepers." And the fruit was exponential. We're broken, friends. We need Jesus. We're poor in spirit. We're desperate. I am. I hope you are. Because when you're there, you're going to see God show up in your experience. And it might be hard. But as Moses stands in front of the burning bush, ablaze on the mountain, and God says, "Take your shoes off. It's holy here." Not because of the bush, because of my very presence. The presence of God is here. I know it because I know you now, and I can see him working in your life. Let's stay poor in spirit, desperate for him to work, because we can't live the Christian life without him. But with him, we can do all things. Father, we just love the fact that we can run to you, fall into your arms of amazing grace. You see the potential in everybody in this room, and you live in us to help us grow and fulfill your law. We're so thankful for that indwelling presence. We need you. Teach us to love each other well. Help us love you more. And thank you for this beautiful time of year that reminds us of your creativity. Jesus went on to say, Paul says about Christ, "Because though he was rich, for your sake he became poor." And Jesus says, "Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone." Are you thinking of David, Lisa? We had a nice chat before you got here, okay? We honored Dave. "Unless a grain of wheat falls in the ground and dies, it abides alone." Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, "Jesus bids us come and die." And when you're poor in spirit and you understand death to your ego, death to your agenda, that's when the resurrection power kicks in and you'll see some amazing grace. Your life is a testimony to that, my brother Stan. Thanks for your vulnerability and leading in that. Love you. Praise team, please come.